As Paul comes to the end of the book of Ephesians, he's been talking to us about the incredible riches that we have in Christ. In fact, that's how the book opens up in chapter 1. We have been given every spiritual blessing in spiritual places. And he begins to list some of those blessings, and they are incredibly powerful. And he doesn't say, do these things in order to gain these things. He says, this is what you have. And then a little bit later on, he says, therefore, let's walk worthy of the calling that God has given us. And then he goes step by step through the ways that we can walk worthy. And the final thing that he covers is the race God has given us to run. It is spiritual warfare. That we have a call, we have a purpose, we have a cause. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. People are looking at us to see Christ. And we need to be effective in the battle that we are in. There's a very real enemy who wants to see us ineffective in preaching the gospel to all of the world. We've been promised success, as we've talked about earlier in our Dress for Success series. That is, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As long as we are doing what we are supposed to do, then we're going to see people set free from an eternal separation from God and enter into eternal life. And that is incredibly powerful. And then Paul says twice that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done all, stand and stand firm for him. And he says three times there, stand. That's what he wants us to do. Put on the armor and then stand our ground, doing the work that God has called us to do. The enemy would like to knock you down if it is at all possible. In the ancient world, there used to be the Olympiad. Today, we have the Olympics, which is every 4 years. They had the Olympiad, which was every 4 years as well. And there were times when they stopped wars, when they put a halt to wars, so that athletes could travel during the Olympiad. They had an event in the ancient Olympiad called the Pancratian. The Pancratian was a wrestling match that was like UFC on steroids. The only thing that you couldn't do in the Pancratian was to gouge out people's eyes. I don't know how that got illegal, because you could do everything else, but you couldn't gouge out someone's eyes. There was one particular Pancratian, you could look this up, where the two guys were wrestling and one guy started to choke the other guy, and then the guy who was being choked got a hold of the ankle of the guy who was choking him, and he broke it. And when he broke it, you could give up in the Pancratian. You could either die and lose, or you could give up and lose. And when his ankle was broken, he gave up. But at that very moment he gave up, the guy he was choking died. And so the dead guy won the Pancratian. That's how brutal it was. There was a guy by the name of Milo of Crete who won the Pancratian. I think it's every 4 years. I think he won it 6 times in a row. The way that he would train would be, in the year that the Pancratian was going to take place, he would go out into a field and he would pick up a calf that was going to grow into a bull. And every day he would pick it up, every day a little more weight and a little more weight, until it was a full grown bull. Milo would walk out to that bull. The bull's like, rawr. And he'd pick it up. Milo did feats of strength. He would take a leather strap, tie it to his head, and then pop it with his forehead muscles. I didn't even know you had forehead muscles, much less that you could tie a leather strap on, tightly or not, and pop that leather strap. But here's another feat of strength that he had. He would stand on top of a disc and challenge people to run at him full speed and knock him off. And whether or not it's lore or legend, I don't know, but it is said that no one was ever effective in knocking Milo off of that disc. And that's what the enemy wants to do for us. He wants to get us to not be able to stand. Now, the good news is we don't have to stand on a disc. The good news is we can put on our armor and we can stand effectively against the enemy so that he cannot take us out, but we would do the work that God's called us to do. We would run the race that God wants us to run. We saw last week our first piece of armor. which was to gird your waist with truth. We talked about the importance of being men and women who are about the truth. We should never be afraid of the truth. Jesus said to Pilate, anyone who seeks the truth will come to me. All truth will bring us to Christ. And when it comes to doctrines, when it comes to what we believe, when it comes to not listening to lies that are being taught, we want to have a commitment to the truth of God. And I pointed out that if I am committed to the truth and you're committed to the truth and you challenge what I'm saying as possibly not being truthful, I don't have any problem with that because I want to seek the truth. And if I'm teaching you something that's wrong, I want to know I'm teaching you something that's wrong because I want to know what the truth is. And if you and I will be committed to the truth, we take so many of the weapons away from the father of lies. He will try to make you ineffective by getting you to believe something that is a lie. But if you are committed to the truth, you take a lot of his power away. Well, the same thing is true with the second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Having things right between you and God. Being given, and listen to this statement, being given the righteousness of God. It is not just Robert Furrow with his righteousness removed. That was said wrong. It's not just Robert Furrow with his sinfulness removed and Robert Furrow's righteousness remaining. Because the Bible says that our own righteousness is like filthy rags before God. I go, look at me, God. I'm righteous. And God goes, gross. And so instead, he gives us his righteousness. And if we can stand with his righteousness, then tell me again how much we take away from the enemy. Because here's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to condemn you. He wants to tear you down. He wants to wound your conscience. He wants to make you ineffective for the things of God. And if you have the breastplate of righteousness on, if you know that things are right between you and God, then you can stand confidently and firmly. Now, Paul is in prison when he writes the book of Ephesians. He has seen hundreds of Roman soldiers, and he would know what the breastplate would look like. A Roman breastplate was made out of one piece of metal, or they would attach it together to be one piece. You slipped it over your head. It was made in different sizes, depending on was someone big or small, and then it could be adjusted for your size by straps that were on the shoulders. So the shoulders had a gap in them. You could attach a strap on there. If you were smaller and you wanted to fit snugger, it was smaller. If you needed it a little bit bigger, you made it bigger. But it protected your heart, your lungs, your guts. It protected the center of who you are. And so when Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's saying the righteousness that God gives you protects you in the most important part of who you are. It protects the heart. And it's really good for us to realize, too, that when the Bible talks about the heart, it's a little different than our culture. To some degree, it's the same. Sometimes when we talk about the heart, you say, I love you with all of my heart. I love you with everything that I am. Sometimes you mean, I feel really warm and fuzzy about you. Certainly, that's what the heart means when it's talked about in country western songs, in pop songs. It's about emotions. It's about feelings. But that's not how the Bible uses the word heart. We need to protect our heart, which is the center of who we are. In the Song of Solomon, if you've never taken time to read the Song of Solomon, you should read it, by the way. It's a great book between a love between a man and a woman and a comparison of that love that we are to have with God. And this gal says at one point in the Song of Solomon, when I heard my lover's latch on the door to my room, my bowels moved within me. Now, when we use the term bowel movement, we mean something completely different than what she meant. And so we understand different cultures have different things, but we understand that God is speaking to us now about protecting our integrity, about protecting the most important thing of who we are by wearing this breastplate of righteousness. And there are two kinds of righteousness. Theologians talk about it. There's imputed righteousness, and there is practical righteousness. Imputed righteousness is anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord with the right heart and the right mind, has their sins forgiven, and the righteousness of God is placed upon them. Practical righteousness is that as we are living our lives with God, we are working out sin, and because we love Him, we want to keep His commandments, and there is less and less sin in our lives. Both of them I consider to be the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the first thing that I want to do is read this section of Scripture again here in Ephesians chapter 6. You already have your Bible open to it. Let me get there. And I want to read, including, you want to point out, verse 14, especially the second part. So Paul says, again at the end of the letter, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, which is and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints." Did you notice? To withstand the evil day, having done all, stand, stand therefore. That's what God wants us to do. Now turn with me to near the end of the Old Testament, to a book called Zechariah. As you get back there, you might find one called Zephaniah. That's not the one we want to look at. Go to Zechariah. In fact, go a little more right, and you'll finally get to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. There's a high priest for Israel named Joshua. Joshua is a good Hebrew name. But there was a Joshua who delivered the children of Israel, brought them into the promised land. Of course, Jesus' name is Joshua as well. And this Joshua was a high priest. And he stands before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in this case is Joshua. It's Jesus himself. It is what theologians would call a Christophany, a Christ appearance in the Old Testament. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God has revealed Him to us. And so Joshua, the high priest, is standing before Jesus, and it says Satan is there as well. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Zechariah. It says, "Then he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." This is a picture of a courtroom, and you have the angel of the Lord and Joshua standing in front of him and someone accusing him, and this is Satan. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan's name means adversary, and that he is also the accuser of the brethren. And it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" And I love that he says, "The Lord rebuke you." We talked about this in our first study in this series, but how important for us when we pray that the enemy would be bound, that we pray that the Lord would bind the enemy. The Bible says that, how do you bind a strong man? Jesus said, how do you bind a strong man? By getting a stronger than the strong man to bind the strong man. And so Satan is a strong man, and who's stronger than him? You? Nope. Jesus is stronger than the strong man, so we call out upon God to bind the strong man. But as he stands in front of him, with him to accuse him, I love that he is rebuked, but then he says this. He says, "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." When I read this, I like to put my name in there, because the Lord chose me. The Lord who has chosen Robert. I may have shortcomings, I may have struggles, I may have difficulties, but God still chose me. And every person who's reading this with me, put your own name in there too, because there's not one of you here that wasn't chosen by God. No wonder God wants to do good things in your life. He chose you. Sometimes we feel like we crashed God's party. Well, you had to choose me. I came to you. I invited you into my life. I repented. I turned from my sin, and here I am. You have to accept me in, whether you want to or not. But the Bible says, no one comes to the Son unless the Father first draws him. That means salvation wasn't your idea. It's God's. He chose you. Then I love that he says this. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Isn't this a brand that was burning and gone, but it was plucked out of the fire? And aren't you and I a brand that has been plucked from the fire? God chose us, and God rescued us, and God saved us. And so Joshua stands before the Lord, chosen and plucked from the fire, but he's got a problem. It says in verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. I think you and I know what that's like, because we've sinned and we know what it's like to stand before him with that filthy garment. And then he arose and spoke to those who stood by him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. So we have no question that these filthy garments stand for iniquity. And he removed the garments from Joshua, but he didn't leave him unclothed. He said, and I will clothe you with rich robes. It wasn't just the removal of the iniquity, but it was being dressed with rich robes. And I love in Romans chapter 3, I think it's verse 21, that says, now the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven to any who trust in Jesus Christ. So that the filthy robe is taken away and the righteousness of God is placed on you. Not your own righteousness, but God's righteousness. No wonder Hebrews tells us that we can go boldly before the throne of God, because we're not going with our own righteousness. I'm not going to him and saying, Lord, I've had my sins forgiven and here I am, Robert Furrow, I'm standing before you. I'm coming before him having the righteousness of God by Jesus Christ, and we can ask boldly for anything as we come before him. And so he receives these rich robes. And then it said this, verse 5, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head and put clothes on him, and the angel stood by. I think the turban on the head would speak of right thinking, of believing the truth, of knowing what is right and wrong. And then he says in verse 6, then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my commandments, then you will also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Now, two things happened to Joshua here that are important. Number one, he received new clothes, rich robes. Number two, he was commanded to walk in the commands of God and to walk righteously, and he would be given places to stand among them. And these are the two kinds of righteousness that you and I have to have in order to take power away from the enemy. First of all, no matter what sin you have committed, if you will come to him today and confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, if anyone confesses their sin, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. To confess your sin is to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did this. Please forgive me. Help me to not do it anymore. It's not to say something, you know, people that really have trouble apologizing. Do you guys know anybody like that? I hope none of you guys are that person. But there are some people who just can't apologize. They'll say, I'm sorry I made you feel bad. That's really not apologizing. I know you're sorry you made me feel bad, but that's not apologizing. Apologizing is saying, I'm sorry I did this to you. And when we confess our sin, when we see what God sees as sin and we receive it and we ask him to forgive us, then we are given that breastplate of righteousness, and Romans 8:1 becomes true in our lives. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But another thing happens as well. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's absolutely awesome. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means one of the fruits of me walking with God is that I now am beginning to be sanctified more and more by God. Meaning, I'm no longer walking in the same sin that I was before. The Bible says that if you love him, you'll want to keep his commandments. The Bible says that if you say that you love God, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're lying. So that means that when we are made righteous, then we want to walk in that righteousness. Now, I realize that no one ever does. You realize that all sin hasn't been removed from my life. When I was 14 years old, I received the Lord. I was going to the Methodist church. And the Lord kind of led me out of that church, and I found myself in a Pentecostal church that was part of the holiness movement. The holiness movement taught, as well as a lot of other things, and I think there was a lot of desire for to give purity and holiness to God, and that's a good thing. But one of the things that they taught is that it was possible to get to the place where you never sinned again. As a 16-year-old, I wanted to get to that place. Could you imagine how much power you would have for God, they would say, if you never sinned again. And one guy even stood up and said, I haven't sinned for 12 years. Of course, he was lying when he said he was sinning when he said that. Much less not having sinned for 12 years, he sinned when he said that. We know that the Bible says if anybody says they have no sin, they're a liar. No, you're sinning right when you say it, when you say you have no sin. So we know that we're not going to be perfect. And so we have to keep short accounts with God, which means that when we do sin, well, we were told to pray daily, right? Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So maintaining that breastplate of righteousness is something we do daily. We keep short accounts with God. We don't keep unconfessed, unrepented sin in our lives. When you come to Jesus, you are given that breastplate of righteousness. As you walk in this world, it's possible to get your feet dirty and to need them cleansed. So when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, remember on the night that he was arrested, he was doing two things. Number one, he was showing them that they were to live as servants towards each other. We're to live in servanthood. But when he came to Peter, Peter said to him, you will not wash my feet. I love how often Peter told Jesus what he wasn't going to do. You will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then Peter said, well, my hands and my head then. He says, I don't need to wash your hands and head. They're already clean. But wash the feet and you will be completely clean. He was teaching us something about walking in this world, that as we make our way through this world, our feet get dirty. And we need to come back to him and make things right. And I say that just in case there's some here today that have unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life. Maybe it's been a while since you've gone back to the Lord and said, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me to walk in righteousness. Help me to believe you, to trust you, and to live for you. And when you do that, you put on that breastplate of righteousness, and you are able to stand against the accusations of the enemy. If you don't do that, then you find yourself more vulnerable to sin. You find yourself vulnerable to the enemy wounding your conscience. But if when the enemy makes his accusations, you say, I've been forgiven of my sins. You can even say, yes, I've done that, but God remembers it no more because he has separated my sin as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that God puts your sin behind his back. I love that. That he remembers it no more. We could say, That's amazing. God, how can God remember something no more? Because he's God and he can do whatever he wants to do. And if he chooses to not remember your sin, then he doesn't remember your sin when he puts it away. So the Lord says this, Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, I will make them like wool. And I might have butchered that when I was quoting it, by the way. It's probably flipped there, but you get the point. That as we come to him in reason and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And some of you need that today. Some of you need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And God will be faithful and just to forgive you. Faithful that he will forgive your sins, and just that he is just in doing it, because Jesus took your place on that cross so you could wear that breastplate of righteousness. And then as you are doing the work that God calls you to do, you are not vulnerable to the enemy, because Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for the truth that if we will turn from our sin, that if we will confess our sins to you, that you are faithful to forgive us. Thank you that our sins have been forgiven and that your Holy Spirit is using us to touch the lives of people that are around us. And Lord, we want to be effective. We are so grateful that our sins can be forgiven. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would draw us to you and reveal to us if there is anything that we need to take care of now. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you have never invited Christ into your life, you've never came to that place where you've said, I want to receive you. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. And if you've never done that, we'd love to see you do that today. There's a prayer, new believers table that's off to my right. Make your way over there after the service. Let them know you want to receive Christ before you leave today and begin that relationship with him. Wednesday night will be in Judges chapters 4 and 5. I really look forward to covering the book of Judges with you guys. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you guys. I'm going to hand things back over to Sean. He's going to lead you in a final word and dismiss you. God bless you.